Here, a man writing a psalm, and he's going to basically open up, kind of share a little bit of the struggles that he was facing, and he's going to open up to God and admit to God some of the struggles that he just couldn't quite understand, and he couldn't quite piece it together. You're going to find in this chapter that he is one that has a common struggle that we can all probably say, I've been there, I've had those same struggles. And had the same questions also in life. Now, we have to admit this morning, there are just things that happen in life that mankind cannot give you an answer for. We would like to know all the answers. We would like to have all the answers this morning. But there are things that will take place in life that there is not a man alive that can give you an answer of why those things take place. I guess the age-old question would be, why do bad things happen to born-again believers? Why is it that lost people seem to exceed and maybe even prosper, and yet a child of God who loves God, who attends church, tries their very best to serve God, maybe tithes, gives to the church, involved in the church, but yet it seems like they struggle? Why is that? Well, we can give you a basic answer of why bad things happen to good people, but when it really comes down to it, there is not an answer that can be given for that. And you're going to find here that this individual is struggling with that. His struggle is going to be that he watches and looks around and notices how the wicked seem to prosper. It seems in his eyes that those who are wicked, that are haters of God, seem to have life a little bit more easy. It seems like not only is life easy for them, but they prosper financially. Their businesses prosper. I mean, whatever they start as far as a business, it seems to prosper. It seems that they make more money than a man could ever dream of ever spending, and yet they are haters of God. Why is that? Why is it that it seems like believers struggle in those areas many times? And so as we read through this chapter, and we have a foundation here that you have to understand, that it is a man who is struggling with that concept in his mind. He wonders why he has to struggle. He wonders why other believers who love God, who are serving God, and yet it seems like they struggle, yet they are the ones that are persecuted. It's those that are serving God that struggle financially. And on it goes, and he just doesn't have an answer of why, and he's struggling with it. And he's going to admit here that it almost became his downward fall of life because he just can't comprehend, he just cannot grasp why it is that God allows this to take place. He begins in verse number 1 of chapter 73 and stating, truly God is good to Israel. It's a good statement to make. It's a good way to begin a chapter here. He makes the statement that God is good to Israel. Now we must all stop this morning and understand and realize God is good. We have to acknowledge and we have to admit this morning that God is not only good, but God has been good to us. We are blessed of God. We may not have everything that maybe we would desire in life, but yet we have to acknowledge God is good. And he acknowledges right off the bat here that God is good and God's been good to Israel. It's very obvious. It's very easy to point to different areas of Israel and say it's only because of God. It's only because of the hand of God. It's because of the blessing of God. And he acknowledges here that God has been good to Israel. And he goes on to say in verse number 1, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse number 2, but. We all have to admit this morning that we all have this same kind of a concept. We would all acknowledge this morning God is good and God's been good to us and God has blessed us, but he has some struggles in life. And that word but here in verse number 3 is going to change the entire chapter. In fact, it starts off on a good note. It starts off on an acknowledgement that God is good to Israel. And it is a true statement. God has been very good to Israel. But he goes on to say in verse number 2, but as for me. He's getting personal here, and he says, now, God is good, and God's been good to Israel, but as for me, he's going to admit here, I've got some struggles. My mind cannot comprehend some problems that are taking place, and it's getting the best of me. And he's going to acknowledge here in this chapter that this struggle that he has in his mind and his heart and his soul has got a grip on him. It's destroying him. It's actually bringing him down. He goes on in verse number 2 and he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, he's using a physical he's kind of giving an explanation, a physical situation here of someone who is slipping, whose feet has almost slipped out from underneath them. And it's not that he's struggling physically and where he can't keep his footing here. He's using it as an application here to describe his position spiritually and mentally here, his heart condition. He's almost slipped. And he uses the illustration here in verse number 2 that his feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped underneath him. And so he's using as an illustration someone who's on slippery ground. Someone maybe trying to like walk on ice and the difficulties that you'll have there. And if you're not careful, you'll fall. And he's admitting here that he's almost. Now, he didn't completely fall, but he's almost fallen. What does that mean? It means he's almost given up. He's almost thrown in the towel. He's almost said, what's the use? He's almost gotten to the point where he just says, you know, I don't care anymore. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of this problem that I have. And it's almost consumed me to the point where it's almost making me fall. So he continues on and he describes to you, here's his problem that he has. Here's where he's struggling, beginning in verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, here's something I don't understand. Here's something I just can't comprehend. When I look at the wicked, all I see is prosperity. They've got the nicest of homes. They've got the nicest of clothes. They've got all the automobiles they could ever want. I mean, they don't have any problem paying the bills. In fact, they pay all the bills in the week. They've got plenty of money left over, and they are very, very prosperous. And he says, you know what? I struggle with that. Why is it that they prosper? They're the wicked. They're the ungodly. They're the ones that hate God. They're the ones that try to destroy God. They're the ones that try to even take the life of those who are trying to serve God. And yet they are the wicked, but yet they are the ones that prosper the most. He said, man, it's gotten to the point where I've almost fallen. I've almost slipped. I'm willing to quit. I'm willing to throw in the towel. I just can't comprehend how God allows the wicked to prosper. He goes on in verse number 3. For there are no bands in their death. When the word bands there means to be, it means pain. It means struggle. He says, man, even when it comes to death, they don't even have struggle. He goes on in verse number 4, but their strength is firm. So he says, you know, I have a problem. I struggle with the prosperity of the wicked in verse number 3. He mentions, it seems like they're the ones with strength. They're the ones that are strong. They've got all the possessions. They've got all the money. They've got all the strength he mentions here in verse number 4. And he says here, I struggle with this. For instance, he would probably be one, and I'm just going to kind of throw in my idea here. He would probably be one that if he were to stand and talk to you, he would make a statement, you know, if I were God, I'd do it differently. And all of us probably to a point would say, if I were God, I might would do this different. But you know what? I'm glad we're not God this morning. He said, I can't comprehend this. I mean, it's got a hold of me. It's bringing me down. It's destroying me. My feet have almost slipped out from underneath me. I've almost called it quits. I've almost thrown in the towel. I just don't know if who cares anymore? It doesn't help you to serve God. In fact, you look at the wicked, they're the ones that prosper the most. You look at the wicked, he mentions here in verse number 4, you see strength when you see the wicked. You don't see weakness when you see the wicked, you see strength. You got to realize and understand you're looking through his eyes here, not God's. You're actually looking through the eyes of a man here who was one of the song leaders of the tabernacle, who penned a psalm unto God, and he's opening up his heart to God. He's being honest before God, and he's telling God, I struggle with this. I struggle with the wicked and their prosperity. I struggle with the wicked and the strength that I see when I look at them in verse number 4. Verse number 5, they are not in trouble as other men. In fact, what he's saying here is they don't have trouble. They don't have any worries. They don't struggle with the same problems that I struggle with, and they don't seem to have the problems that we have. And he goes on in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He basically said, you look at the wicked, they don't have troubles. They don't have to worry about everything that I have to worry about. They've got everything that a man could ever want. Now, we know this morning that lost people have problems just like saved people. But you have to understand, you're looking through his eyes here. You're looking through the eyes of a man who looks at the world and he really struggles with their prosperity. Why is it? He'd like to know. Why is it that God allows them to prosper? Why is it that God allows them to have the strength and the power that they have? And they're wicked and ungodly people. Why is it, God, he's basically saying here in verse number 5, they don't even have troubles. They don't have to worry about how they're going to make the next payment. They don't have to worry about, health coverage and retirement and the future and the present. I mean, they've got everything a man could ever want. They've got all the money. They've got all the possessions. They've got strength. They don't have trouble. I mean, basically he's saying they have it made. But you look at a child of God and it seems like they're the ones that struggle. You look at the child of God and he says they're the ones that have the least amount of possessions and money. You look at a child of God, and he basically says they're the ones that have all the problems. You have to understand he is not completely true in a lot of his statements here, but in some of his statements, he is right. Let's be honest this morning. All of us know of wicked people that prosper. We all know of maybe a lost person who is very successful in business. Maybe they're very successful in possessions that maybe they own, and it seems like life is easy for them, and it seems like they're the ones that don't get cancer, but yet the child of God gets cancer. And a lot of these questions we struggle with, and we don't know the answer to them. He goes on in verse number 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. He says, they're very prideful people. They're very open, and they're very, he says here that they're very prideful people. He says in verse number 6, violence covereth them as a garment. And I mean, they're just wicked individuals. They're very prideful. They're very boastful in who they are. They flaunt everything that they've got. They kind of almost want to rub it in your face, so to speak, of their possessions, their wealth, their power, their might, their strength, their life. It seems of no trouble in life. And all that's flaunted in front of him, he says to God, I struggle with this. In fact, he had many days he felt like quitting. What's the use? Why go to the tabernacle? Why go to church? Doesn't help me any. I have more problems now than I've ever had in life. Why pray? Why serve God when I feel like, the more that I pray, the more that I serve God, and the more that I get involved in in God's work, the more that I go to church, it seems like I got more problems. What's the use? I think he really struggled when he would notice a child of God, and It would be a child of God that would get the disease, not the lost person, not the wicked one. He goes on in verse number 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And he said, I do not understand that. How is it that a wicked individual could have more than their heart could ever even wish for? I mean, how would you like to live the life of living a life where you can have anything you ever wanted, whatever your heart desires, you can have it because you can buy it, you've got money, you've got possessions, you've got power, you've got strength. I mean, you've got it all. You don't have any troubles, you don't have any worries in life. And he says, you know what? They've got a life better than us. He's basically telling God that their life is a better life than the life I'm living. He's basically saying, why wouldn't I want to be on that side? Why would I not want that life versus the life that I have? And in some form or fashion in life, we've all been there. We've often wondered, why do good Christians get sick? Why is it they get the disease? Why is it they end up with cancer? Why can't it be that lost man that hates God? Why is it that a good Bible-believing church member who loves God, who supports the church, who works in the church, why is it that they lose their job when the man that owns the company is about as ungodly as a man could ever be, but yet he prospers even more? Why is it that tragedy strikes the household of a good Christian family when the family down the road is about as ungodly as a family could ever be, but yet their children are healthy, they've got all the money they could ever want, they've got all the possessions, their kids get to go to the best of colleges, and on and on and on and on it goes, and we wonder, why does that happen? And I can tell you this morning, when it really comes down to it, there's not a man in this room or a woman in this room that can give you a good answer. And we can give you some answers that God knows best and God's in control, and all those replies would be correct this morning. But let's be honest, sometimes it just really doesn't help us when we're struggling in life. And we find here that he is struggling. Very obvious. He is very upset with life. Basically, he is making the statement here that, you know, life isn't fair. And he's right. Because in a lot of ways, life in some ways to us is not fair. He is admitting here that life isn't easy in the shoes that he's walking in. He goes on in verse number 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression and speak lawfully. He's describing in verse number 8 the group of people that he has a hard time with because they are very corrupt. They speak wickedly. And we could all testify of that this morning. We all know of people that are that way even today. And when you read through the chapter, you're going to find out from the day that this psalm was written, not a lot has changed since that day to this day. Wicked people do prosper. Not all of them, but some of them. And I would probably say, venture out and say probably quite a few of them do prosper. And sometimes the reason they do prosper is because they do wicked things. They are corrupt. And it seems like the more corrupt you are in society, the more crooked you are, the more money you make. Would you not agree this morning that corrupt people tend to make a little bit more money because they do it the wrong way? They steal, they cheat, they cut corners, they do this and they do that. And yet, they succeed. We could all point to big companies, even in our day and age. CEOs of companies making millions and billions of dollars, and they're crooked individuals. How is that?
Why does that happen? That's what he wants to know. That's what he's saying. Here's what I'm struggling with. Now, he admitted in verse number one that God is good, but then he says in verse number two, but it's for me. I've got some problems. I'm going to be honest before God. He says right here, I'm going to be honest. Here's where I'm struggling. I'm sick and tired of looking at the wicked, and all I see is prosperity. I look at the wicked, and all that I see is their strength. I look at the wicked, and I realize, he says in verse number five, they don't even have troubles in life. They don't even know what it's like to live a life full of troubles and worries and discouragement and wondering how you're going to make ends meet and how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to make it another week, and what are we going to do. They don't know life like that because they've had everything that a man could ever wish. In fact, whatever their heart's desire is, it seems like they have. He says in verse number 8, they're corrupt and they're wicked. And I'm struggling, he says, with how in the world is it that they seem to have life better? Verse number 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh throughout the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. He says in verse number 9, I mean, they speak out. They speak out against God. They don't know who God is. They dislike God. They speak against God. But yet in verse number 10, it just seems like, man, they get every drop of life that there's available to them. Verse number 11, and they say, how does God know? They mock God. I mean, they publicly mock God. He goes on in verse number 11, and is there knowledge in the Most High? It's talking about how that these wicked, corrupt individuals, how that they mock God, they despise God, but yet they seem to succeed in life. Verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And let's be honest, you can stop right here. This is a pretty sad individual. In fact, the more that I read here, the more that I get depressed just reading his comments. And the reason we get down and discouraged and maybe even a little depressed is we read this guy's, comments here, and the reason that we kind of get discouraged and we get a little down and it kind of depresses us and it kind of even spiritually seems like a heavy weight placed upon you as you read this. And the reason you struggle and the reason that I struggle with it is because we have the same questions. The reason that it bothers us just to read these comments is because, you know what? A lot of times we find ourselves asking the very same question. Here's what I'm trying to say. We can actually relate to him. We don't want to admit it, but we relate to him. I wonder a lot of times, why is it that wicked people succeed? You try to do your very best. You try to work your very best at work, but yet the ungodly lost man gets the promotion, you don't. Somebody in your family gets cancer. And yet that ungodly, filthy mouth individual that you work with seems like they've got the best of health. Your kids struggle with things in life. But the ungodly's children seems to succeed, and it seems like life just makes it, it's just very easy for them. You see, the reason we read this and it kind of depresses us because we relate to it. I can see his side. I can understand where he's coming from. Doesn't make it right, but I can understand. Because often in life, I have the very same questions. You try to run your business in an honest way, but you'll leave your business oftentimes and make the statement, running it honest will bankrupt you often in this world we live in. Because the only way you're ever going to succeed in business is to do it in a dishonest way. That's why all the big corporations are where they're at, because they got there on the backs of being dishonest on others. I mean, you could take the news. I mean, it's just in the news what last week that General Motors is finally going to have to pay out some money for covering up some defaulty devices in their automobiles. But did you know that the CEO during that time made millions? Because of dishonesty, bookkeeping, and covering it up and not revealing hazards and safety hazards. And that was just one little segment. And they're going to pay out billions of dollars in some claims. So, well, it finally caught up with them. Well, it caught up with somebody. You know who it caught up with? The stockholders. CEO, he's doing all right. Don't have to worry about him. He's a big fat cat, and he'll always live high on the hog. So you know as well as I do this morning, we struggle with the same questions that he has. Verse number 12, once again, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he's thinking, I'm decreasing in riches, and they're increasing, and they're the wicked. They're the ungodly. He says in verse number 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He doesn't like the way he feels. He doesn't like the way he's thinking. He knows that God is good. He told you that in verse number 1. But we also got into verse number 2 where it says, but as for me, and he tells you how he feels all the way down through verse number 13. Now, he doesn't like the way he feels. He doesn't like the way he thinks right here. But he's down. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He doesn't understand. He can't comprehend. How is it the world always gets ahead? The wicked, the ungodly, the God-haters, those who despise God, those that mock God and even speak vain of God publicly. They just seem to get richer and richer and better, and he just has a hard time understanding. Verse number 14, he goes on to admit a little bit, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He is a depressed, discouraged, downtrodden individual. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't like the way it is. He doesn't like the way he feels. He doesn't like the way he's thinking. And he knows in his heart that it's not right. But he's just being honest. He says in verse number 14, all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, I am in pain, I'm in agony, I am discouraged, I am depressed, and I am a sick individual because I am struggling with this problem that plagues me, and it's the plague of being envious of the wicked. He says, why wouldn't I want to be a part of their crowd? Why wouldn't I want to be like them? Why shouldn't I act like them? They're the ones that have it all. And then this morning, everything changes on verse 17. Verse 17 is the turning point in his life. He says in verse number 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He said it all changed when I went to the sanctuary. The entire chapter takes a complete change in direction here. And he says it all took place one day when I went into the sanctuary and I was finally reminded of who I am, what my future is. I finally understood who they are and where their future lie. And then I finally understood it all. But it wasn't until he went to the sanctuary. Basically, what he is saying this morning in terms of today, it's when he went to church and finally got his head screwed on correctly. He went to the sanctuary, he said here in verse number 17. He says, then understood I therein. And may I remind you this morning that they may have it good today, but the wicked, the ungodly, the God haters this morning are going to have an end that comes to their life. You see, the peace and the comfort that we gain this morning is being reminded this morning that we have a future that lies ahead of us. And we often speak of how that heaven is our home. We even sing about how that this old world that we live in, this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Hey, heaven is our home this morning, and we have a very, very bright future. And for the ungodly lost person, they have a future that is not bright. And their big lifestyle they may live today is going to come to an end someday. All the money doesn't mean anything anymore. And we've often made comments, and we'll often kind of refer to life when it comes to an end. It doesn't matter how much money you've got saved. It doesn't matter how good of a job you had. It doesn't matter how good of an insurance policy you may have, because when death comes, it doesn't matter anymore. It comes to the point where the only thing that matters is what takes place after death. And after death, it's either heaven or hell. So we find here he struggles all the way down through verse 16. He even admits as he gets down to verse number 17, I don't like the way I feel. I didn't like the way I was thinking. But man, I almost slipped. I almost quit. I almost thought it's no use. It's no more. There's no future to living for God. And he gives all these struggles that he has. And he was looking through the eyes of man at the wicked when he should have been looking through the eyes of God at the wicked. And that is our problem this morning. So often we're looking through human eyes and not through the eyes of God. But he said, boy, there was finally a day that came that he went to the sanctuary of God. Verse 17 completely changed his life. Now let me stop right here real quick and let's think about this verse 17. If he never went to the sanctuary in verse 17, I honestly think he would have quit on God. I think it's pretty obvious. He was at the quitting point. I mean, he was at the line. I mean, he was about to step over the line and say, I quit. I throw in the towel. Don't care anymore. I done give it my all. I don't have anything to show for it. Life stinks here. Life is hard. I can't make a living. I can't make ends meet. But yet the wicked prosper. I think I'll go join their side for a while. I think he was almost there until he went to the sanctuary. But just think for a moment. If he would have never went to the sanctuary, verse 17, I believe he pretty well would have crossed over to the other side. That's why it's important that we make the decisions. You know what? I just believe this. I think it's important that a man that is a child of God, and I say man, I'm talking about mankind, I think it's important that we as a child of God get up and go to church on Sunday. I don't get anything out of it. I don't care if you get anything out of it or not. I think it's important to go. I think God has something for everybody this morning. I believe God has something for me this morning. And let's be honest, we're very needy people this morning. We need to hear from God. We need God to work on our old hearts and our old life, and we're sinful and we're weak, and we need God to speak to us, and we need God to convict us. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to encourage us. And by the way, that's what you get when you go to the house of God. I wonder this morning how many people have quit the will of God for their life all because they made a choice one Sunday. You know, I think I'll just stay home today. I realize things happen. We get sick. Something happens. We can't be at a particular service. That happens to everyone. We understand that. But when we willingly just say, you know, I think I'll just stay home because we're lazy, we're tired, we're discouraged, we're depressed, or for whatever reason we stay home. Listen, dear friend, you've got to realize the devil just gained a big victory in your life. What if verse 17 doesn't happen in this man's life? What if he doesn't go to the sanctuary? What if he decided that day, what's the use of going? Hadn't helped me so far. I go week after week down to the sanctuary, but I don't know why I ought to go anymore, because it doesn't prosper me none. It doesn't help me pay the bills. It doesn't help me in my sickness. It doesn't help in the tragedies. It doesn't help in the diseases that people have on my side. Why go? And he could have easily stayed home that day. And I honestly believe if he would have stayed home that day, he would have walked right out of the will of God for his life. But praise be to God, for some reason, there was something still inside of him that says, you know, I think I need to go. I don't understand why I go, but I just know I'm supposed to go. That's where I'm supposed to be, so I'm going to go. And off he goes to the sanctuary, and he admits here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary. Now, I don't know what the word until means. I want to say it might have been that maybe he has missed some. You understand what I'm saying? The word until I went, he said, I don't know. Maybe there were some weeks that he didn't go. Maybe there was one time that he didn't go. Maybe he missed five times. It could be he didn't miss any. I'm not saying that he did, but I'm just saying it's interesting here that he uses the word until I went in verse 17, which kind of leads me to believe maybe he has been missing a little bit. And it could be this morning the reason that he had all these struggles in his mind is because he has been missing going to the sanctuary of God. You know, sometimes we come to church and it could be that Brother Richardson gets to the pulpit and makes just a common statement that's just, a very basic statement. But you know, a lot of times we need to be reminded of the basic things. That's why it's important that we come. It's why it's important that we make our children go. There's a big controversy today. Is it right for a parent to force a child to go to church? They're not going to get anything anyway. You're making them go, forcing them to go. They're going to go there and they're just going to daydream. They're not going to get anything out of it. So, you know, I think it's a lot more than just that. I think that we need to develop a habit in young people that, you know what, on Sundays we go, whether we like it or not, whether you think you're going to get anything or not, doesn't matter. You ought to go because you ought to go. Could have been that he walked in that sanctuary in verse number 17. He probably thought this, I don't know why I'm here. Hadn't helped me so far. I'm still poor. I'm still unemployed. I still have problems. I still have disease. I still have sickness. I still have all these things that he mentioned here in the first, verse 12, verse number 2, all the way down through verse number 16, everything he described unto you. Hey, when he walked into the sanctuary, he walked in with every single problem that he just listed. There's a lot that I could say and go in a lot of different directions here, but listen, I don't care how many problems you have. You bring them to God, God can handle them all. I meant to go back and kind of count about how many problems he lists. He probably had a lot more than even what he mentioned here in this chapter, but I don't know all the problems that he had when he walked in that day in that sanctuary, but when he walked out, God took care of every single one of them. In fact, if you read down, and we're not going to have a lot of time to finish out the chapter in detail, but I promise you, you read through the next, all you begin in verse number 18 down through verse 28, the next 10 verses, you're going to find he was a very different man when he walked out of the sanctuary. It's interesting here, and I can also make some other statements. There probably have been times that he went to the sanctuary and he walked out of the sanctuary not very different. Now this time, he's going to be a very different man. But listen, I don't care if you walk away from church on any given Sunday, and if you walk away from that given Sunday, and maybe you go out into the week and think, you know, I really didn't get anything. I just don't feel any different this week. I'm still discouraged. In fact, I'm more discouraged than I was last week. It doesn't mean you don't go back the next week. You say, well, God didn't speak to my heart. And by the way, if God doesn't speak to your heart, it's only your fault. But he goes to the sanctuary, verse 17. He said, then he understood therein. Verse number 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now, he uses the word slippery here, but you've also got to say, mention that we got a note here that he made those same statements, if you would, in verse number 12 when he was talking about how that he almost slipped in verse number 2, I should say. But now he's talking about the evil, ungodly people and how that they're going to be set in slippery places. He says also in verse number 18, thou can't castest them down into destruction. So he basically says that, you know what, God's going to take care of them. It's all in the hands of God. Oh, it may be that they're having a big party today, but their end is going to come because they are in the hand of God, just like I'm in the hand of God, and their end's going to come, and it's not going to be a pretty ending when they come to their end. Verse number 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, he says here. So he's describing here how that when he was in verse 2 down through verse number 16, he describes himself. He said, I was foolish in my thoughts. And then he says in verse number 22 as well, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So he admits to God, man, I was foolish. I was stupid. I was ignorant in the thoughts that I had going through my mind and through my soul and in my heart as I was envying the wicked, the ungodly. I wasn't thinking right. I wasn't looking right, he says here. Verse number 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Talking about how that heaven's his home. How did it change? One service. One trip to the sanctuary. One service down at the tabernacle. And it changed his life forever. He'd gone many, many times. In fact, his entire family was in charge of leading the songs, the song service in the tabernacle. Come from a good family. I believe he was one that was raised in the tabernacle all his life. But even though you've been raised in church all your life, and maybe you could even testify here this morning that you've been in church for years and years and years and years, but it does not mean you're not going to have problems. It does not mean that you're not going to have struggles in life. It's not going to mean that, hey, that even the best of us, even the most faithful of us, are going to have times in our life where we're going to struggle with the thoughts and the ideas of why is it that they prosper and why is it that I struggle. You're not exempt this morning. And he basically goes on, and I've got to quit. We're out of time here, but you can finish the rest of the chapter. I want to look at verse 28, the very last verse, real quickly. He makes a statement, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And may I say this morning that I believe verse 17 was the turning point. I believe number 28 is the answer this morning. It's going to the sanctuary was a turning point in his life, but it's when he drew close to God is when he had a better look at life and understanding. And it's very important that we understand when we go through our struggles, and we will go through them, it's important that we draw nigh to God. How many people this morning are completely out of the will of God because the answer for them when they struggled, I'm going to quit going to church, and they walk away from God. And when you turn your back on the house of God and you turn your back on fellowship with God, you'll always find yourself out of the will of God. Very important keys that we find here, but our time is out. Good chapter, and read through the remainder of it, and you'll find that he was a completely changed man after he went to the tabernacle that day. And during that service, God got a hold of his heart, and he drew closer to God. He didn't allow those problems and struggles to drive him any further away from God. Now, he was away from God to a point here, but he drew back to God, and it changed his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon our services today. We look forward, Lord, to our time together, our fellowship together, to the singing, to the music, to the songs, to the preaching of your word. We pray that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.